Well, let's continue our study in the book of Galatians. So let's take our Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 5. After defending his apostleship in Galatians 1 and 2, and then his message of justification by faith in chapters 3 and 4, Paul now applies that doctrine to practical Christian living in chapters 5 and 6, with the understanding that right doctrine is a must if there is to be right living. Honestly, what we believe does determine, does affect how we live. And let me just say, it's not enough just to believe in the gospel. There are a lot of people across this country, across this world, that would say, well, I believe in the gospel. But I think too often how they live belies their understanding, their true understanding of the gospel. Now, included in this right doctrine is the proper role of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life, which Paul makes clear in Galatians 5 and 6, meaning to live a practical, righteous life of faith requires the power of the Holy Spirit. With the Spirit of Christ, we can produce the fruit of the Spirit. We'll see that in this chapter. The fruit of the Spirit is love, say it together, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Well, in making his appeal for living a spirit-filled life of freedom rather than reverting to the futile, works-controlled life of legalistic self-effort, Paul begins Galatians 5, starting with verse 2, with a negative warning against false doctrine. That is where, as I'm indicating, we'll graze tonight. False doctrine is filled with dangers. It does matter what we believe. False doctrine affects our Christian walk. And the doctrinal error of the Judaizers that Paul deals with here is works righteousness, which is honestly the heart of all man-made religious systems. It's all about what I can do to attain eternal life. And in particular, these Jews were making circumcision not simply a symbol of God's covenant promise, but rather something that carried spiritual benefit or merit. They were saying that, yes, faith in Jesus Christ is important, but not sufficient for salvation. And so they taught that what Moses began in the Old Covenant and Christ added to in the New Covenant had to be finished and perfected by one's own efforts, with the centerpiece of those efforts being circumcision. Well, to combat this heretical teaching, Paul, in verses 2 through 6, points out four tragic consequences in following such teaching. And that's going to be our outline tonight. Those who trust in circumcision as a needful part of salvation. And allow me to say, you and I can replace circumcision with a number of other works, related acts, greatly suffer spiritually. The first consequence a person suffers when he attempts to add works to grace is, point number one, Christ becomes of no profit. Christ becomes of no profit. Notice verse 2, we see it right in the verse. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Paul is saying that the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which is perfect and complete, cannot benefit the person who trusts in anything else. Because that something else, whether it be circumcision or any other human act or work, thus stands between him and Christ. Now keep in mind, Paul is addressing two groups of people. He is saying first to the unsaved that they could not gain any eternal saving benefit from Christ if they trusted in circumcision as a means of their salvation. And then to those who are saved, he is saying that such behavior is inconsistent with God's plan of salvation and would result in a lack of spiritual growth on their part. Again, to trust in circumcision or any other personal effort as a means of saving grace is to supplant Christ and is totally incompatible with grace. Grace for salvation and grace for sanctification can only come through Christ. Please turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 9, beginning with verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel which followed after the law of righteousness hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. What is Paul saying here? He's saying Gentiles who were not seeking righteousness, in other words, they were trying not to keep the law, nevertheless found it when they believed in Jesus. Whereas the Jews who were zealously seeking righteousness did not attain it because they were seeking it through their own self-righteousness. When we trust, ladies and gentlemen, in anything other than Christ for our spiritual walk, we cancel out Christ. We rend him null and void. Paul saying to you, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. In other words, if you trust in your own works, you render him ineffective in your spiritual walk. Now, a second consequence of trusting in circumcision or any other work of the law is seen in verse 3. We become a debtor to keep the whole law. Verse 3 says, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor," in other words, he's obligated to do or to keep the whole law. Paul is simply saying to live by part of the law as a means of attaining righteousness demands that we live by all of it. Remember James' words in James chapter 2, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Because God's standard is perfect righteousness, fulfillment of only part of the law clearly falls short of his divine standard. And the consequence for falling short of perfect righteousness is seen back in chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." If you're going to say the law is my means of righteousness, the law is means of my sanctification, then you have to keep it all if it's going to be effective. And that's impossible. God says, in fact, you're cursed if that's the means of your salvation, the means of your sanctification. Me, by my own efforts, trying to keep the law. By the way, God's standard of perfect righteousness is impossible to attain. This truth that we just read in Galatians 3:10, quoted in Deuteronomy 27, verse 6, should drive us all to Christ and his mercy. If you get up in the morning and you say, "I'm going to do what's right today," that temptation, "I'm going to get victory over today," and that's how you start your day, maybe for a time you can pull it off, but I can promise you, as the day wears on, you wear out. And you can't sustain it. You and I cannot save ourselves. We cannot sanctify ourselves through our own efforts. And it's a frustrating way to live the Christian life. It wears you out. And at the end of the day, you have fallen flat on your face. A third consequence of trusting in the works of the law is found in verse 4. That is, we are fallen from grace. Verse 4 says, "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." The Greek for "is become of no effect" means to be separated or loosed from. In other words, if we're trying to save ourselves, sanctify ourselves in our own strength, we are separated, we are loose, we loose ourselves from Christ. And fallen, in the Greek, means to loose one's grasp on something. And so the point Paul is making here is a person cannot live by both law and grace. And to attempt to be justified by the law is to reject the way of grace. You have given up on grace. In fact, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you who are justified by the law. That last phrase, you're fallen from grace, really means you have given up on grace. In other words, you have reverted to, in my own effort, I'm going to keep the law, and that is how I am going to become pleasing in God's sight. You have given up on grace. I thought Paul said it was by the grace of God I am who I am. Now let's understand, Paul is not dealing here with the security of the believer when it says you are fallen from grace. The Bible knows nothing of being unjustified. Romans 8 verse 30 states, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also what? Glorified. Paul's point here is that law and grace cannot be mixed. As a means of salvation, they are mutually exclusive. An application to the unbeliever, Paul is saying, when the unbeliever is exposed to the truth of the gospel, but then turns his back on Christ, and he does so repeatedly, such a person in reality is an apostate. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 6, beginning with verse 4. Hebrews 6, verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world or the age to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. These folks have come to the very doorway of grace, but have said no, and have subsequently fallen back into their religion of works. And God says, it's impossible then to renew them again to repentance. I think God gives a person so many opportunities. Once he has said no, I think there comes a point in time where there is one last no, and God says then no to that person. In application to the believer, the principle of falling from grace has to do with exchanging a life lived by God's grace for a life lived back under the law. Living under external rituals and ceremonies and traditions that he carries out in his own strength. There is an outward obedience, there is submission to the externals of religion, sustained by the flesh, which tries to earn righteousness, which means sanctifying grace is thus interrupted. Living by the flesh cancels out the power that is ours in living by the Spirit. A Christian life is not to be an interrupted life, where today we live in the Spirit and tomorrow we live by the flesh. One author writes, to worship God from the heart and for His own sake is to live by the Spirit. But to worship Him only outwardly or to impress others with our supposed spirituality is to live by the flesh. To witness to a person while trusting in God, to convict and to convert, is to live by the Spirit. To witness with the intention of converting a person through our own knowledge of Scripture and power of persuasion is to live by the flesh. And brother, I have tried to do that more than I want to admit. You've given up grace when you seek to do God's work in man's way. Now, as believers, there is a better way. There is a better way. The fourth consequence of trusting in fleshly works is found in verses 5 and 6. And that is, we lose the true life of blessing. Notice verse 5 and then verse 6. For we through the Spirit wait, look for the hope of righteousness which is by faith. The hope. Ladies and gentlemen, when there's hope, there's hope. There is a blessedness when our hope is in the Lord. Verse 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. It's not the works of the flesh, but faith which worketh by love. As believers, we already possess the imputed righteousness of justification, but the still to be completed righteousness of total sanctification and glorification still await us. And the point here is in living a life through the Spirit rather than the flesh, in living a life by faith and not by works, in living a life in patient waiting and hope rather than in the anxious uncertainty of bondage, and in living a life of faith motivated by love that brings to pass true sanctification is a blessing. I think one of the most frustrating things, and I think one reason young people give up on Christianity, is because it's not a blessing. It's just works. And we work and we work and we get frustrated because when we work, we don't see desired results. Does that make sense? When it's simply our effort, and when we do not have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but these are the rules that I'm supposed to live by, and I will grit my teeth and live by those rules, that only can last so long. And there's no fun in living that way. Ladies and gentlemen, if you want to enjoy your Christianity, it has to be only found in Christ. The more we become like Jesus, the more we are blessed, and the greater blessing we are to everyone around us. When you look at Christianity and it's just a bunch of rules that mom and dad or this teacher or this institution say I have to keep, and then you look at the world and you see, boy, you know, they're having fun. They know how to live it up. They are smiling. They are laughing. They're having a good time. What do you think is going to draw young people's hearts? What will your young person be drawn to? To the ways of the world. So the critical thing, though, is if we can see our young people, if we can even see ourselves developing that personal walk with Jesus Christ, what happens is we then begin to experience divine blessedness. And ladies and gentlemen, there's no comparison between what the world says is being blessed and what Jesus Christ says is the blessed life. One leaves you empty and the other leaves you filled. The more we become like Jesus, the more we are blessed, and the greater blessing we are to everyone around us. The outward demonstration of good works, circumcision, uncircumcision, is totally unimportant and worthless apart from Christ. Think of that passage of Scripture if you'll turn to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 10 says, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We have been set free through his blood. That's what redemption simply means, set free. Even the forgiveness of sins is where the blessed life is at. The believer who lives by faith, who works under the internal compulsion of love, does not require the outward compulsion of the law. It's called religion. It's truly blessed in his deeds. And so my challenge to you, to myself tonight, let us totally and forever cast off the works of the flesh. Works which make, number one, Christ of no profit. Number two, which make us a debt or obligated to the whole law. Number three, which cause us to fall from grace. We give up on grace. We throw in the towel. We say, if that's Christianity, I don't want a part of that. Number four, which keep us from the true life of blessing and truly fulfill the law. Truly fulfill the law. You're saying, Pastor, are you saying there you shouldn't have any rules and regulations? Absolutely not. Christianity is an ordered life. It's a life of do's and don'ts. The Bible says, thou shalt not. But if your life is simply, I can't do this, but I can do that, you will give up on grace. But when your life is truly fulfilling the law, you'll do this. Turn to verse 14 of Galatians chapter 5. Let's say it together. Galatians 5:14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Isn't that true? When you love your neighbor as yourself, you will treat your neighbor in a way that you would want others to treat you. Do you want others to lie to you? I don't think so. Do you want others to steal from you? I don't think so. Do you want others to cheat you? I don't think so. All the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.